Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And while you turn there, let me just say welcome to everyone, especially those of you who are visiting. I'm sure we have people today who are visiting because your daddy's here. And if that's the case, welcome. We're glad you are here. We hope you'll get a little bit more than just a celebration of your father, but that's good enough. That's good enough. Everybody in here has a daddy, yes? You may like them, some of you more than others of you like your fathers, but you can remember them as best you can today. That would be lovely. And the only good thing I can think of about stores being open on Sunday is all of you that forgot today don't have to wait until tomorrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a passage that many of us will know already. Hear now the word of our God as we begin in the last verse of chapter 12. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we all know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we come to you now. These are words that we have heard before. We hear them recited at weddings. We see them plastered on posters. Many of us have memorized them. We sloganize them. And so they're familiar to us. And sadly, sometimes those parts of your word that are most familiar are those to which our hearts are most hardened. And so we come to you personally and directly, asking you now to send Holy Spirit to us. May your Spirit come, and may He enable us to hear these words afresh, so that our lives can be changed by them. We want nothing more than to serve you and to honor you. And if you will do this, we pledge to you all the praise and all the glory for it. Amen. Have you ever known someone who is so talented you just can't believe it? I mean, maybe the person's a singer, maybe an artist of some sort, but I mean, the talents are so exceptional, you're just overwhelmed by how talented they are. And, you know, these are the kinds of people that you would like to spend some time with, but often what you discover is that very talented people are not very good people, that they lack character, that something deep inside of them is missing. And part of that's because during their growing years, everyone focuses so much on their abilities to sing or to dance or to draw or to paint that this is where they live their lives, is out here on the externals, rather than focusing on what's deep within them. In fact, we might think to ourselves, it would be a waste, wouldn't it? Just an utter waste to have a lot of talents and yet not have the core characteristics that a person ought to have. I don't care if you're a believer or not a believer, a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus. We all understand that having talents and abilities are worthless. It's just worthless unless you also have deep inside of you the kind of character that people ought to have. Well, the same thing is true for followers of Jesus. And the same thing is true for the church of Jesus Christ. We can have all kinds of gifts, all kinds of talents, all kinds of abilities, all kinds of externals, but if we lack the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then all of these external things are but a waste. For a number of weeks now, we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians to see what it means to be followers of Jesus who have outstanding faith, what it means to be an outstanding person, an outstanding disciple of Jesus, an outstanding church. And during these weeks, we've seen a number of different things. We've seen how we must focus on the gifts that God has given to us by His Holy Spirit, and how the Spirit of God equips us to be His servants and to be servants of each other. But today, the Apostle Paul is reaching a climax in chapter 13 as he's talking to these Corinthians about the fact that they had become mediocre. And he's pointing them to the heart of the matter. It's not that they lack the externals of gifts and talents and successes, but that they lack the core. And this brings to mind then today that if you and I want to be outstanding followers of Jesus, if we want Independent Presbyterian Church to be an outstanding Christian church, then we must turn our eyes away from these externals to the core. And you know what the apostle points to here, that the core is Christian love. He says at the end of chapter 12, "Now, after all that I've said, I show you the most excellent way." The love chapter. Let's begin by asking a simple question. What is Christian love? Well, the apostle describes different aspects of it right here in the passage that we have just read. Take a look again at verse 4 and listen to the things he says. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." This is one of the many passages in the Bible that talks about what it means for followers of Jesus to love other people. And we're told in different parts of the Bible where these different characteristics come from. They come from, on the one hand, God Himself, because God has lavished such love on us, and we are to imitate the love that God has given to us. And isn't it true that God is patient and God is kind and God bends over backwards for you and me? Jesus Himself put it this way. He said, "No greater love has any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." And if you do these kinds of things that the apostle mentions here, it is, in many respects, laying your life down, giving up your own ways, giving up your own rights for the sake of others. I suppose if we were to define what it means to love as Christ wants us to love, we'd have to say something like this, that Christian love is an affectionate loyalty we have for others, an affectionate loyalty we have that displays itself in sacrificial action. And this brings up two different sides of what it means to be a loving person that has that core characteristic that Christians need to have. On the one side, we mentioned that it's affectionate, that it's affectionate loyalty. And did you notice just how emotional the words are here in verses 4 through 7? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes things. Love trusts. Love isn't rude. It isn't proud. You see, in our circles, many times, we gather together because we tend to be the same kinds of people. And unfortunately, one of the things that characterizes us as people is we tend not to emphasize the emotions of life, especially when it comes to religion. Now, give me a football game, you'd be excited, but religion, you're not so emotional. But the apostle and Jesus himself makes it very clear that love is emotional. That's a hard thing for us, and especially for the men in here, because you know what we want to do. We want to say that love is something that you can reduce down to doing things. How many women in here, don't raise your hands please, have heard men say, "You know I love you, can't you see how hard I work for you?" And in our circles, this is the natural tendency, of course. But the Bible doesn't say here that the greatest way is service, or the greatest way is working hard, or the greatest way is taking certain courses of action. What it says here is that the greatest way, the most excellent way, the core value is love, that four-letter word, love. And the reason it uses that word love is because Jesus does want us to have affectionate loyalty to each other. You know, there was a time in the history of this culture when family members would stick up for each other. I mean, it didn't matter what you might say to your brother or to your sister or even about your mother and father, but you weren't going to let anybody else say those things. And if somebody picked on one of your siblings, then you stood there with them, shoulder to shoulder. And why was that? It was because there was this inexplicable affection that you had for your near relative. And maybe you've had a dear friend that you know that you would stick with that friend no matter what that friend did, no matter how dangerous the circumstances, no matter how difficult the circumstances. And why? Because of an affection, an emotional connection. Now that tells us something about us as a church, that if we want to have the most excellent way here in this church, if we want to talk about the core of what it means to be an outstanding church, an independent Presbyterian church, we have to have that kind of affection for each other. And the beginning point of that, of course, is knowing each other. You could never love someone the way the apostle describes it here or the way Jesus describes it without knowing the people who are here. And so very often in our larger churches, we never take the time to know each other. How could we possibly love each other? So if you're the kind of person that emphasizes love as an action, hear this word. Love is also an emotional connection. But if you're the kind of person who thinks, you know, I really like that person, but you never put it into action, hear once again that the Word of God does not tell us that loving as a Christian is merely feeling things for people, is actually doing things for people, self-sacrificial things for people. We all know how the Lord Jesus gave up his own life. He lived every moment of his existence on this planet and then also offered himself as a sacrifice upon the cross and looked at his disciples and he said, "I want you to love each other the way I'm loving you." And no greater love has any man than this, than that he lay his life down for his friends. Recently, our nation has honored several soldiers in the conflicts in Iraq and Afghanistan, because they performed heroic service, and we posthumously honored them with the Medal of Honor. And maybe you've heard some of those stories of soldiers who threw themselves on grenades to protect their buddies, their fellow soldiers in the room with them. In that split second, that person throws himself at great loss onto the grenade in order to protect the others. Well, we can admire that, and we ought to admire that. I mean, who could possibly imagine doing such a thing for someone else without affection, without loyalty? But here's action connected to affection and loyalty. But in this book, the Apostle Paul actually calls on the Christians at Corinth to begin to show that kind of sacrificial service stretched out over time. Not in a split second, but the long haul. Do you remember that in this letter, he actually says these kinds of things to them as demonstrations of love? This is the way you demonstrate your loyal affection in service to others. He says things like these: if a brother or sister in Christ brings a lawsuit against you, takes you to court to sue you for money, it would be better for you to simply give them the money than it would be for you to stand before a non-Christian judge and let that unbeliever make the adjudication. Now that's love. When it hits your pocketbook like that, and you're actually told, take your money and go ahead and give it to him. It would be better for you to lose your money than to be involved in a lawsuit like that. Or consider this, that in the chapters that follow chapter 13, that the Apostle Paul is talking a lot about worship. And we all know that worship is designed to honor our God. But take a look again at the chapters 14 and following, and notice how many times the Apostle Paul talks about what we do in worship must be done in consideration of the people with whom we're worshiping. You don't do this because of the way it will hurt that person. You don't do this in worship because of the way it will bother that person or bring disharmony in these ways and those ways. You see, the Apostle Paul knows that the Christian life is not just a momentary self-sacrifice. The Christian life is loyal affection demonstrated in long-term stretched-out sacrifice for each other. And nothing short of that will form the core for the Christian life. Now, just how important is that kind of love? I mean, it sounds a little extreme to me, so maybe we need to decide just how important it is. Because if it's not so important, then we can ignore it like we ignore other things that are hard to do, can't we? But if it's important, then maybe we need to consider just how much we need to do it. Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, how important does it sound to you? You know, the first couple of things he says there, if I have tongues or if I have prophecy, well, we don't care about that. That's another denomination. But now, when you start talking about things like these, if I can fathom all mysteries, oh yes, if I can know things, if I can have all knowledge. You see, we prize that, don't we? We prize thinking correctly, understanding the Bible correctly. If you can know everything in the Bible perfectly, and you there were no secrets, no mysteries to you, no mistakes in any of your thinking or any of your beliefs, he says, if you do not have that affectionate loyalty displayed in sacrificial service to others, then it amounts to nothing. He goes even further than this. And he says, if you take all the money you have and you give it to the poor, would we not admire a person that did that because God had convicted him to do that? I mean, imagine yourself coming toward retirement and saying, I've had enough money, I'm sick of it, and you take it all and you give it to the poor. You'd have to say, wow, what a person. But the apostle says, you gain nothing if you do that, if you do not have love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And even more than that, suppose you knew someone who voluntarily became a missionary and went to a place on this earth where they knew they were going to be martyred. They knew it was going to happen. They gave themselves over to the flames. The apostle says, without love, it is nothing. Sounds important to me. Of all the great moral codes that we have, of all the standards that we have, of all the things we value, all the things we think that are important, the Apostle Paul says, of all these things, if you do not have the core of Christian affection, loyalty, and service to others, then it is worthless. Jesus put it this way. They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, oh, that's easy. Love God with all your heart. But then he wouldn't stop because he could not stop. They asked him for the greatest commandment, and he said, but I've got to tell you number two also. Love your neighbor as yourself. As far as Jesus was concerned, you could not love God without also loving your neighbor. So you can't split them and act as if you can do the one without the other. The Apostle Paul went so far in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 to say this, that all of the law of God, all the morals, all the rules can be summed up under one rubric, love one another. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. In other words, I want you to look at this in a fresh way because this is very important for you to consider. And he looked at his disciples and said, love one another, love one another, love one another. The fresh water of the Christian life that feeds all the gifts of Holy Spirit, that feeds all the things that we are as the body of Christ, all of these are fed by the fresh water of Christian love. And if that water has grown stagnant, it has become poisonous. And it poisons everything we do. That's how important it is. So here we are today, thinking about this church and thinking about our personal lives and thinking about our relationships, and we wonder, what's really valuable here? Well, there's no denying that the external activities are important. There's no denying that being here is important. But know this, Jesus came to this world and showed his love to you so that you could begin to show that kind of affectionate loyalty to others as well. It's at the top of the list. If there's one thing that could distinguish Independent Presbyterian Church from other churches around it, it would not be our doctrinal stance. There are plenty of churches that believe the things we believe. It would not be our fine building. There are plenty of churches that have lovely buildings. It wouldn't even be the nice people who are here. There are plenty of churches in this city that have nice people. But I can tell you one way this church can distinguish itself is by making the important thing important. And that is that we love each other as Jesus has commanded us to do. That we have that kind of affectionate loyalty to each other in sacrificial service, and when we have that, this church will be an outstanding church in this city. Okay, so what is love? And how important is it? But now we have to ask ourselves this question. Why is it so important? I mean, of all the things that you might want to say about the Christian faith, why would it be this? Why wouldn't it be knowing things better than we do, or doing things better than we do? Why wouldn't it be spectacular, miraculous gifts of moving mountains and things? Wouldn't that be great to have a church where you could just have people pray and mountains would move? Why would this be what the apostle calls the most excellent way? Well, in verse 13, he gives a reason here to the Corinthians. He says this in verse 13, "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." The Christian faith is all wrapped up in faith. We have faith in Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We cannot even see him, but we trust in him. It's all wrapped up in hope. We're living our lives today in the hope that what Jesus did in the past was true, and that he will one day come back and make all things new, and that we will inherit this with him. That's great hope that we have in him. And without that faith and without that hope, we don't have Christian faith. But the apostle says there's one thing, however, that even outlasts them: love. Because you see, when Jesus comes back, you will no longer have faith. When Jesus comes back, you'll no longer have hope. You'll see him face to face. You will know him as he knows you. No more faith, no more hope. It will be reality. But there will be one thing, one characteristic that is to be deep within the core of who you are, that exists now and will exist forever within you. And that is Christian love. You don't like the people you're working with today. You don't like the people in this church. Maybe somebody gets under your skin. Get used to it. You're going to be with them forever. Better learn how to love them now. That's what this is all about. That's why it's so valuable, because this is what you're going to be doing forever: loving God and loving your neighbor. It's the eternal ethic. It's the eternal moral code. It is what you will be forever. And now in this life, we are to be displaying the fact that the Holy Spirit has already begun to work in us. And the first fruit of Holy Spirit is love. But you might also wonder, why is it that the rest of the Bible, especially the New Testament, emphasizes this so much? Why is it that we know that loving is so very important to Jesus himself? Well, one reason for this is found in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "When you show kindness to the least of my brothers, you're showing kindness to me." You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the fact that the prisons of this country are filled with Christian people? People who had faith before and people who have come to faith in prison. That's exactly the kinds of people Jesus was talking about in Matthew 25. Have you ever realized that there are many people in this world who are nearby you geographically who love Jesus and who are hungry, or who are in troubled families, abused by their parents or by their friends? Do you realize that there are Christians in this world who are suffering, and yet we easily ignore them and think that somehow we can still have affection for Jesus? But Jesus says, look, the way you treat them is the way you're treating me. They are my body. They are me. You want to know why Christian love is so important? It's because the brothers and sisters who are here in this church with you are Jesus with you in this place. If you love him, you will love them. But there's another reason why Jesus tells us love is so important. In John 15, when Jesus tells his disciples again and again, love one another, love one another, love one another, a new commandment, love one another, be sure you do this. In the context of him telling them that, he looks at them and says this: the world will hate you, so love each other. You see, the reality is that if we are standing for Christ, the world will notice that we're standing for Christ, and it will begin to dislike us, and it will oppose us. In fact, they're doing it subtly anyway. You realize, of course, that the unbelieving world around us is doing all it can do to steal your children from you. You realize that the unbelieving world around you, though subtly and quietly, are doing all they can do to steal your grandchildren from you, to break your marriage apart, to destroy this church, to bring dishonor to Christ. They're working very hard at that. And when you realize that the world around you is working very hard at that, we begin to realize how much we need each other. Why stand shoulder to shoulder with the people of this church with that kind of affectionate loyalty? It's because we need each other. If we do not stand together, we will fall. One time, John Calvin wrote a letter to a church that was having division within it. And one of the remarkable things he said to them was this. He said, "You make war with each other in the church as if you are at peace with the world." You make war with each other as if you are at peace with the world. Do you understand that if you know where the enemy is, where the onslaught is coming, and you realize how powerful it is and what a threat it is to you, to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, to this church, then you won't have time to ignore each other and to make war with each other inside the body of Christ, because you will need each other. Not only does Jesus tell us that we should love one another because to love each other means we're loving Him, and not only that, but that we need each other, but there's a third reason that's ever so important. In John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for the church, He says this to the Father, "Father, let the church be one, so that the world may know that You sent Me." Do you ever wonder why unbelief grows so strong in this country? Jesus put it this way, "The world will not believe in Me because of their fine buildings, or because of their great youth programs, or because of their great music, or because of all their social services. No, the world won't believe in Me because of that. But they will believe if they can look at the church and they can say, 'My, how they love one another.'" So how will Independent Presbyterian Church become a city on a hill where this city of Memphis can no longer ignore this church? Only if we hear what Jesus says. "They will know that the Father sent Me if My church loves one another." It really is a waste, isn't it, when a person has all these great talents and all these great gifts, and yet when you get to know them, you realize they have no character? I mean, what a waste to have that happen. Well, what a waste it would be for this church to have all of its gifts and all of its talents, all of its potentials, and miss the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Has He not loved you? Can you not love His? If we will, we will be able to take all of these gifts with character and have outstanding Christian faith. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before You because we know that You have loved us dearly, and how short we fall of loving each other dearly as You did. Grant to us now, for Your name's sake, for Your glory, the ability to love each other the most excellent way. And as You do that, we will give You the praise and You the honor for it. Amen.